1 Corinthians tells us how to live a godly life, how to be a godly Christian church in the midst of an ungodly society. So there's a lot of application for us today as we get into our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I tell you what, this book breaks down into two basic sections. And it's an interesting book when you look at the big picture, the overview of what you see. The first section of the book is Paul answering some problems that are going on in the church at Corinth. And these are problems that he heard about. So these aren't problems where the church said, Paul, we've got some issues we need help with. Would you please help us? Paul heard about these things through the grapevine. So Paul's going to deal with those issues. But the second part of the book breaks up into problems that Paul is answering based on questions they actually asked him about. So I see this as very interesting. There's some good lessons we get just from looking at the overview of the book. Here is Paul knowing that one of the churches he started, the church at Corinth, he's the one who the Lord used to open the door for the gospel to come in there, and the church was formed from his evangelism. So he's got this church that he feels an attachment to, as a parent would for the child, you know. And he's got a church he knows there's problems in. So Corinth is known as a problem church. Now this is just a side note, it's kind of funny. I see some churches that call themselves the First Corinthian Church or something, you know, the Church of Corinth. I'm thinking, why would you call yourself that? Because this church is a church of problems. And Paul's going to deal with a bunch of them here, and it's going to get real personal when we look at some of the issues going on in this book. But I just am amazed because we've been driving different parts of the country here, seeing churches that said the Church of Corinth. You know, I'm thinking, you guys must have some issues there, because I don't think I'd want that name on a body of believers. But Paul this is one of the lessons I learned from this. Paul knew this church had problems, and he knew they needed help. They needed to deal with these problems. So he waited for the right time to deal with them, because he had heard some things. So by what he's hearing from people, it's like, oh man, I know that church has some problems. But then the Lord, and I'm sure he was praying about that, Lord, I want to help them, but give me the right timing. Then they sent him a letter saying, we've got some questions we need answers to, Paul. So Paul used that time to address everything. Things that they didn't even know he was going to address. And I think it's real interesting for us, when we see someone that has a problem that we know we need to deal with, we wait on the Lord's timing to do that. And we don't just rush into that. Because I'm amazed at Paul. He was waiting for the right moment where he could hit everything that they needed at one time. Now, there's a real practical reason for doing that. Some people call that the teachable moment. When the little child comes up to you and asks you a question, you know, what's the deal? How come this works this way? That's a teachable moment. And they're open. See, they're open to get instruction at that point. So what Paul's doing right here is so practical. When they asked him questions about some issues going on in their church, what should we do about this? What does God want us to do? Paul knew that's a teachable moment, because they're now open for instruction. They have asked questions. So because of that, he's going to deal with all kinds of issues, things that they probably didn't want Paul to even know about. So they didn't ask him about some of those things. And we'll catch some of those at the first part of this letter. So the first part of 1 Corinthians are the problems he heard about through someone else. They didn't offer these to him for help, but there were things going on in the church, and they definitely needed to be addressed. But they were not going to deal with those. They just wanted to deal with the ones they asked about later on. And again, you and I may have some issues in our life that we don't want to deal with. You know, we kind of push them off. And we think, we'll just deal with this other stuff. But the time may come where the Lord says, now's the time. We need to deal with this. Have you ever noticed that? You're reading in the Scriptures and you're just hoping to have a nice quiet devotion with the Lord. You know, a little quiet time with Him and just get refreshed. And as you open the Word and you get into it, all of a sudden the Lord pokes you with something. And it's like, wow. Lord, why are you showing me this now? I thought everything was cool. I thought everything was okay. And Lord was saying, no, this is the time. We need to deal with this. So the Lord does that with us. He approaches us when we are in a teachable moment. And we're saying, Lord, I just want to be with you. And He says, I want to be with you too, because we need to talk. So we have to open up His Word, and now we're going to talk. So it gives us an interesting picture here of this church at Corinth. And the Lord lets us look into them to see they had some problems. And you know what? If we learn from this, it can help us avoid some of the problems we're going to see going on in this church right here in Corinth. Now, they were in the midst of an immoral place. I mean, they had a lot of pagan idolatry going on. They had a lot of prostitution going on in that area. It was a high sexual society, immoral, going on around the whole place. And that church there was in the midst of all that. Sounds very similar to us today, doesn't it? We're in a society that's just filled with sexual things right now. Matter of fact, we've got the Mardi Gras going on this weekend. And that's a total perversion. It saddens me that they advertise that kind of as a family event. It is nothing close to a family event. If you don't believe in Sodom and Gomorrah, you just need to go to Mardi Gras. And you'll see that Sodom and Gomorrah must have been a real place. I mean, it's just crazy to think that people would lower themselves to be like animals and to do all the exposing that they do and everything else that goes on there. And it's a sad picture, but that's our society where we're at, you know. A lot of this stuff might be hidden from us on the common day when we walk down the street, but you can go to locations like New Orleans and you can go over to St. Louis and you can see outright openness with sexuality, you know. Nothing hidden, nothing ashamed. We don't have that word ashamed anymore in our society or our culture. So this book really can help us because Paul's going to get them back on track again, back to thinking how a godly Christian should think, how a godly church should be in an evil, corrupt society. So the Lord's working on us. He's going to be open because He wants to speak to us about some issues as we go through this book. Again, I said it helps us avoid things, but maybe there's some things He's going to show us saying, you didn't know this was going on in your life, but I want you to see it and we want to deal with it right now. Now, one thing I noticed too with this book, it encourages us in these ways. And you'll see this real quickly as we get into our study. But there are three things I notice it does encourage us to do, and they all have to do with Jesus. Okay? The first one is to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the first thing this book is going to do. And you know what? When you're in a sexual society where there's a lot of promiscuity going on, it's easy to be distracted by all that things that you see out there, especially for us guys. We're visual, you know. And it's easy to distract us. But the Lord's going to show us that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's where they really need to stay. Okay? Think about this. That Jesus is our foundation. So there's no need for us to go off on any wild fads that come through the place, you know. We keep our eyes on Him. He's our foundation. We stay right there. And also, He's our source of unity. And Paul's going to deal with that issue very quickly, too, because this church had some real problems with divisions going on in the church itself. So Paul's going to have to address that one pretty quickly. So first of all, encourage us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Secondly, it encourages us to seek to please Jesus. And think about this. We're to live our life in a way that brings pleasure to Jesus. You know, that Jesus would say, I am so pleased the way Chuck is living right now, that he is following me, he's being very careful. Because he's in the midst of a wicked society. He's in the midst of a place that people are turning away from God, they're turning totally towards flesh, and I want to see him walking holy before me. A life that's pleasing to me. And you know what? This is an encouragement to us because, again, we're distracted. When we're in a society that is appealing to your flesh every day, turn on the TV, all those commercials are appealing to your flesh. When we have all that going on, guess what it tends to make us do? Live a selfish life. That's normal. In a society that has the luxury we have right now and all the things going on, we want to live very selfishly. But if we live a life that's going to please Jesus, if we seek to please Him, it's going to be an unselfish life. Because you look how Jesus lived. He was very unselfish. You know, He gave up His sleep at times. He gave up His food at times. Whatever He needed to do to meet people's needs, He was willing to give up things that a normal body would enjoy doing, like resting and eating, you know. He gave that up to meet needs. So as we keep our eyes on Jesus and seek to please Him, it's going to be a life of, yes, sacrifice. But there are times you have to give up what you want to do because someone else has a need. And you're the one God's going to use to meet that need. The third thing that encourages us to do is to seek to become like Jesus. Not just to say my life pleases Him, but to be more like Him. Because Jesus' life obviously was perfect. Now think about this. If we all lived our life exactly like Jesus, you know, there would be no selfishness. Can you imagine a place like that? Where we don't have arguing and bickering over, I want this or I want that, you know, or you can't have this or you can't have that. But for us to say, do you have a need? Is there something I can do to meet your need? And that's what Jesus did with his life. So if we all live like Jesus, can you imagine what a different place it would be? So I see some strong encouragements in this book telling us, you know, it's not that you're bad, shame on you, look what you did, but you can live more like Jesus. There's an encouraging side to this, a positive side. Let's get into our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul's going to start out here. He's got some. He's kind of subtle, maybe the way he says this, but he's got some real meaning behind what he is saying. So we're going to bring some of that out. Verse 1, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. So he starts off by introducing himself, but notice what he says. And like I said, it's kind of subtle at first, but when you know what's coming, and we have the rest of the letter, so we know where Paul's going with these things. First thing he tells us is he was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. The picture there is that he was obedient to serve Jesus. The Lord called him to be an apostle, and he did. He said, yes, Lord. And he became an apostle, and he did that for Jesus. Now, like I said, it's subtle because he is saying, look, guys, I obeyed the Lord. When he called me to do something, I said yes, and I did what God told me to do. So now as he's going to bring in the Word of God to these people, when they hear what God says, they should say yes with their life too. Whatever God says to do, we say, yes, Lord. So first thing he did was he was obedient. Then he says it was by the will of God that he was called to be an apostle. And there's a picture of him submitting to God's will. He said, this was God's will for my life. So again, I accepted God's will for my life. Maybe Paul didn't want to become an apostle, you know. We see before he was a believer, his goal was to be a big shot religious guy that goes and beats up these new people called Christians. That was his goal for his life. When the Lord called him, and can you imagine this picture with Paul? We saw this in the book of Acts. The Lord called him and said, guess what, Paul? I'm going to use you to reach people. And Paul might have thought, well, that's awesome. Then the Lord said, yeah, Gentiles. And Paul probably said, oh, no, not Gentiles. You know, I'm a Pharisee. I don't even talk to Gentiles. I don't even like to say the word Gentile. And yet the Lord said, this is my will for your life. So we don't know Paul's inner struggle with all that. But we do know that, you know, he said, yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? So the Lord gave him that job. So it was God's will for his life that he becomes an apostle and he serves Jesus. And he submitted to God's will. Excuse me. Now we don't know maybe the specifics of everything God wants us to do. God may not have revealed everything to you and me yet. You know, but there are some things he has shown us very clearly in his word. Some things that he tells us, you know, forgive one another, love one another. Those kind of things. We know that's God's will. So if we fight those things, and we're just saying, no, I don't want God's will for my life. So the Lord shows us through Paul here, we should be obedient. We should say, your will, Lord, is my will. Whatever you want, I'll follow. Then he goes on and he mentions that he's not alone in this. He said, and our brother Sosthenes. Excuse me. So here, Paul is saying, I'm coming to you with this letter. I'm going to speak to you, but I'm not doing this alone. I'm working with someone else. Now, why is that important? Because Paul's going to deal with the problems they got in this church, and the problems they have, one of them is divisions, where people are getting all separated, not wanting to be together. And Paul is saying, I'm working with this guy. This is my brother in Christ, and his name is Sosthenes. So I see Paul bringing up a lot of things in these few words he's saying to kind of set the stage for where he is going. Because he's going to show them that, guys, you're supposed to be following my life as I follow the Lord. And as I'm not having a problem with my brother Sosthenes, you shouldn't have a problem with your brothers either. Then he goes on and he says who he's talking to in verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth and to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And stop there for just a moment because he reminds them whose church it is that they're in. He says to the church of God in Corinth. I tell you what, that's a good reminder for me too, and hopefully for you, that this fellowship that we're part of, this isn't our fellowship, you know? We like to say, oh, this is my church, or this is where I go. But I hope we know in our heart that it's God's church. It's His ministry. And we're just cool and blessed to be part of it. You know, I think it's an awesome thing. But it's really His. You know? And the Lord says, hey, this is my thing. I'm doing this. And if you want to be part of it, come on. But that's a reminder to us that it's not my church. And it's not our church that we hold on to and say, we will do it our way. But we say, no, this is the Lord's church. This is the church of God right here in downtown Belleville right now. It's where we are. So it says to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And you remember the term sanctified means made holy. And that whole phrase is important. You were made holy in Christ. It's because of what Jesus did for you and me. That's why we're holy. It's not because of something we did in our own or we went to church enough times where we crossed that line. Lord says, now they're holy. You know? No, it's by being in Jesus that He has made us holy. So I said to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and He says, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now He says here, they were made holy, and they were called to be holy. And that talks about both sides of our life with Christ. You see, when we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, spiritually, we became holy. Our sins were completely washed away. We are now holy in the sight of the Lord. But when it comes to us living our daily life, He says we've been called to be holy. So that's the practical side. Am I living a sinless life now as I walk with the Lord? You know, as much as possible. Sometimes the flesh, you know, jumps us and stuff and we get tripped up here. But am I seeking to live a holy life? Because we've already been made holy spiritually. But now the life we live every day, we're called to be holy. To live a life free from sin. So it deals with where God has placed us spiritually and where He wants us to be every day practically. So He said, this is the kind of church these people are to be. And again, we're going to find out there's a temptation when you're in an unholy society to live unholy. To say, well, I get holy when I, you know, come to church, I try to holy up a little bit. But when I live out in the world, I'm kind of unholy. So I got both things going, you know, I've got a life. And Lord is saying, that's not the way it should be. You've been made holy, you've been called to live holy. So it isn't for Sunday only that we have to be holy. Lord says we need to live that way every day. And that's a good reminder to us. And I've seen folks who in church, they look real spiritual. But when you don't see them in church, they don't look too spiritual. And it shouldn't be that way. There should be a balance. Excuse me. There should be a balance of the real thing. What do you really like? You know? So we're called to be holy. And it says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a picture of that unity again. Together with everybody else who calls himself a Christian. And you think about this, because we're going to start laying this foundation too that Paul's working on. God called you and me to be holy. But guess what? He called everybody out there who says, I believe in Jesus, He called them to be holy. He made them holy, and He called them to live that kind of life. So no matter where we run into someone who says they're a believer in Jesus, no matter what church they go to, if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? We are together with them calling on the name of the Lord. Boy, the Lord really, to me, He really takes a lot of things away that could cause division. He says if they're calling on Jesus and you're calling on Jesus, then guess what? You are together calling on Jesus. So He's going to hit us with this because if we're not careful, we can bring some divisions right into our fellowship, our local fellowship we have. You know, so we'll think this one through with Paul as the Lord works on us here. So he goes on to say, Jesus Christ is their Lord in our Lord. Now you know what? There are churches out there today, and I say this cautiously, but there are churches out there today that I don't care for some of the doctrine they have. I think they're off on a few things. I don't think they've searched the Scriptures to find the balance that I see in the Scriptures here. So I don't agree with some of the doctrinal views they have. But you know what? There are people in those churches who say, I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart. Those people are together with us because Jesus is their Lord and He's my Lord, you know. He's our Lord too if you're in Christ. So we got to be real careful about putting borders up or boundaries up and saying that, you know, I don't think you're a believer because you go to that church. We need to be real careful with that. If they believe on Jesus and Him only for salvation, just like we see in the Scriptures, if they have that set, no matter where else they go after that, if they are there, then they're a believer in Jesus Christ. And we are too. Okay? So if He's their Lord and He's your Lord, then yes, you are together in this. Okay? And the issue does come to that. We can't go beyond that and say, well, they don't believe Jesus is the only way. Well, I'm sorry, then we're not talking salvation here. We're talking something different. Okay? Let's go on to verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this sounds like just a little hope you guys are doing okay kind of a thing, but there's more to it than that. He says some interesting things, grace and peace. And he's saying, I'm hoping that God gives them to you. You know why? Because this is what you need to make it in this kind of a world. When you're in an evil society, you're surrounded by it. You need God's grace and you need God's peace. Those are things that you need to make it through. So this is what he's praying for them. And this is what we pray for each other in this too. And for all the believers in Christ, Lord, please give us grace. Because we live in a society that's a real mess. It's getting worse daily, as you know. I was talking to David about some of the movies that are out there now, you know, and how Hollywood could make some really good movies and just leave the junk out. But they feel the need to put the junk in, you know. And I heard one of their arguments was, well, nobody will watch it unless it's got this rating on it, you know. Nobody's go out and watch a G-rated movie because only children watch those. So we've got to put something in there to change the rating so people will watch it. Well, of course, those things are not true. I mean, some of the movies they've had out that were G-rated, a lot of folks went to see those movies. So that's a bogus argument. But they could do that. You know, they could leave the stuff out and have a pretty decent movie if they've got a good theme and what's going on. But we live in an evil society, and they've corrupted things, and it's going to keep getting more corrupt. You know, so the Lord says grace and peace are what we need to make it through a society like that. So that's our prayer. Lord, please give us grace and peace to make it through. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, the thought there, I have to ask myself this question. Because see, here's the deal. Paul's talking to people that he's got a problem with what they're doing. He loves these people in the Lord, but they're doing some stuff that is not right. Okay? So Paul has an issue with them. And Paul says, I thank God for you all the time. I thank God for you because of the grace that He gave you in Jesus Christ. So I ask myself this question. There are Christian brothers and sisters that I might have an issue with, okay? Do I thank God for them? Because Paul said that's what he did. He said, yeah, I've got a problem with some of the stuff, but you see when we get into 1 Corinthians, there's some pretty big stuff here he's going to have to deal with. So he has an issue with the folks here. You know? But he says, I thank God for you guys all the time. And that's a challenge to me. That's a challenge to me. I don't know. Maybe you don't have any brothers or sisters in Christ that you have some you rub with, you know, and they kind of rub you the wrong way. But the Lord here says that Paul said he gave thanks for those people. So I'd encourage you today, if there's someone that comes to mind as you think, oh yeah, I know somebody that rubs me the wrong way, if you know that, I would say you need to start thanking God for that person. Because if they're in Christ, then they receive God's grace too, just like you and me. They're in Christ. They have that grace also. So thank God for them. That's a tough one. That's easier said than done, I know. But the Lord says that's what he did through Paul, and that's what He should do with us too. Verse 5 there, for in Him, talk about in Christ, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Now this is amazing because here's a church that's messed up. They've got problems. And Paul says, you've been enriched in every way in Jesus Christ. Then he talks about a few examples of that. He said, you've been enriched in your speaking. So they were telling people about Jesus. They were witnessing. They were talking to folks about Him. That's a great thing. He said, you've been enriched in that. Also he said, you've been enriched in your knowledge. They understood God's truth. As they got into the scriptures, they said, oh, I understand that. I see what God's saying there. Well, that's God working to help them understand those things. And he said, all of that was a result of our testimony about Christ that we brought to you. You received Christ. You received our testimony about Him. You believed on Jesus. And now you're in Christ too, and you're going that direction. You're walking with Him. So verse 7, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, they had everything they needed to follow Christ. He said, you guys don't lack any spiritual gift. And up front you might say, well, why are you saying that, Paul? Well, let's put ourselves in the mindset of these people. We're going to see later on in this book that there's an issue over speaking in tongues. And apparently they had a thing going on in their church, which is still going on in a lot of churches today, of people waving the speaking in tongues in front of folks. Do you speak in tongues or don't you speak in tongues? You know, and I'm sure they had some problems in their church thinking, well, some of the folks were saying, well, I don't speak in tongues, but I don't know why not. What's wrong with me? You know? Now, when I first got saved, I had gone to a church where speaking in tongues was a really big deal. Okay? And I've talked to other Christians who have been in the same boat, and I've got the same answer from them. And I thought it was just me. I felt kind of bad about this, because here I was, a new believer in Christ, and I was trying to do what I thought I could do to walk with Jesus, but I wasn't speaking in tongues. So here I go to this church, and that was one of the big things. You heard it almost every Sunday that this is what we do, you know? So it was really waved in front of you like that. Well, guess what happened in those churches? You can just imagine. The people who really spoke in tongues, you know where they sat in the church? They were in the front rows. And those people who didn't speak in tongues but don't know why not, what's wrong with me? Guess where they sat? In the very back of the church. You know where I sat? In the very back of the church. Because I was thinking, there's something wrong with me. I hope nobody notices I'm not spiritual because I'm not doing what they do, you know? And I'm thinking, I must have a real problem. Something's wrong with me. And I talked to other folks who were the same way. Matter of fact, it was all of us sitting in the back of the church. You know, we all had the same deal, wondering, what's wrong with me? Does God not love me like He loves those people in the front row? You know? So Paul encourages them right off the bat here, you are not lacking any spiritual gift to walk with Jesus the way you're to walk. Now take that in, okay? Here's the thing. You may not be using every gift that God has given you, but you have already, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have every gift you need to follow Christ. Now, we're going to deal with the tongues issue because it's coming up here later on in the book. So we'll get to that, Lord willing, one day. But just know for now that whatever God has given you, whatever gift He has blessed you with, you have everything you need. Okay? Now, we'll talk about that in more detail, like I said, when we get later on. Now, God may have given you gifts that you don't know about yet. Maybe there's something He has given you to do, or He's called you to do, or enabled you to do, that you're not using yet, because you just haven't found out about it yet. So the Lord's going to decipher the gifts for us as we get later on, and show us some of the gifts that He has given to the church in people, and then we can figure out maybe, well, you know what, I do enjoy doing that. I didn't know it was a gift, but I sure enjoy doing that. We'll find out that's what God called us to do. Okay? So we'll go into that, but Paul's letting them know up front, you guys just drop this whole pressure thing about, I don't have this holy gift that everybody seems to have here, you know. Forget about that. You've got everything you need, okay? And then he tells us kind of the end of the story in verse 7. He said, you've got everything you need as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You know what we're doing on this earth right now? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. That's the end of the story, you know. Once that happens, we're done. I mean, we just have peace for eternity with no more interruptions, okay? Right now we have interruptions almost daily, I guess, in our peace with the Lord, where this world's trying to intervene and the devil's trying to intervene and our flesh is trying to get in there too. But the day will come where Jesus returns and that's all over with. Then we have peace, okay, eternally. So the Lord says this is what we're waiting for. And the thing is, if you think about that, what else really matters? You know, all the little squabbles we have, what's the big deal? Jesus is coming back someday, so all this other stuff, it's going to be gone. So don't spend your life worrying about all this stuff, because the day will come where it'll be over. You won't have that problem anymore. So go on a little further with me. Verse 8 there. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said you've got every gift you need, and also, you've got Jesus on your side. He's going to support you. He's going to make you strong until the day He comes back, and you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it kind of preaches good where people get up there and try to put fear in you that you don't want to be doing this when Jesus comes back, kind of a thing, you know? But you realize that we're going to be blameless on the day of Jesus Christ because of what He's already done for us. Even if we are doing something stupid when Jesus returns, we're still going to be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that humbles me, thinking, man, Lord, you have done so much for me that when you show up, you're going to say, come on, man, you're holy. Come with me. And you're thinking, I'm not holy, Lord. I don't feel too holy today. And the Lord says, oh yeah, I made you holy a long time ago when I went on the cross. I took care of that. So it encourages me that you don't want to be doing something stupid when Jesus returns, because you don't want to make him, you know, have to say, oh man, I wish you hadn't been doing that today. But you're still going to be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did. It goes on in verse 9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And there's something else to encourage you, that you don't have to worry about falling short on the gifts, or, you know, I'm afraid I may not make it till Jesus comes back. No, God's faithful. God is faithful. And if he's given us his word on something, you can count on it. I know you have people in your life that, you know, if this person tells you this, you know they're going to do it because they're just that kind of person, right? Well, God is much more faithful than that. When he gives us his word, it's a done deal. So when the Lord says, guess what? I've given you everything you need. I've given you every spiritual gift you need to make it. And I've also had my son Jesus holding you up. Guess what? You're in. You're in. You don't have to worry. He's taking care of all that. Go on to verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now here it is. Paul's been, for the first 9 verses in our Bibles that have the verses marked, first 9 verses he's been saying things that sound like, oh, this is really nice. Paul's going to really just bless us, you know, with all these good statements he's making. And then all of a sudden he says, now I need to talk to you guys about something. And he jumps right into it. He said, guys, there are some problems going on in your church. There are divisions among you, and they shouldn't be. He goes on to tell about how he found out about it in verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So see, Paul didn't get this from them. He heard this from somebody else who knew people in the church. They said, they got some problems in that church, Paul. Pray for that church, man. They got some issues going on. So Paul says, well, this is a time to deal with it. And he says, I'm appealing to you, brothers. Reminder that this is a family talk. Okay? Brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of you agree with one another. And the end result is, so there would be no divisions. Okay? And he's talking about a real thing, not a phony thing. Because he says, I want you to be perfectly united in mind and thought. And that we're going to see how to do that more. But if you focus on Jesus and I focus on Jesus and we're together on Jesus, okay? Then we can be perfectly together on these things. Now, there may be some issues you don't agree with that I agree with. And maybe I don't agree with that you do agree with, you know. So we may have some issues, difference, and little things on the outside, peripheral things that we just don't see eye to eye on. But he's not talking about that. He says, I want you to be perfectly united in mind and thought. And the idea is that you don't say, well, yeah, hi brother, how you doing? And then as soon as the brother leaves, you say, man, that guy, he's so messed up. He's way off on stuff, you know. I've got the answers and he doesn't know, you know. Not to be that way, but to say, yeah, he's my brother in Christ. And somebody comes up to you and says, well, you know, I thought that you believe this here and he doesn't. He believes this over here. Well, yeah, he's my brother in Christ though. You know, I learned when I went to the men's ministry down at the Mardi Gras, I learned some amazing things. That we had 90 different churches represented and obviously had some different doctrinal views on some of the issues, not on salvation or Jesus, but on some of the other issues. And I tell you what, the guys that I was running with and hearing them talk to people about Jesus, you could hear the love of the Lord coming out of them. And yet some of them, I'd have a hard time going to the church because I can't see how they come up with some of their doctrinal stuff, you know. But on the other hand, I can't say that guy's not a believer. He's not my brother in Christ. Because he has such a love for the Lord. I was intimidated. I thought, man, these guys, some of them really have a deep love for Jesus. I don't want to stand next to them, you know, when we stand before the Lord. And the Lord says, man, look at the awesome job this guy did. How much he loved me. Yeah, and here's Chuck, you know. I don't want to have that going on. I'd rather really not be there next to those kind of folks. Because some of them, man, they literally would lay their life down for Jesus. That quickly, without a second thought. So the Lord here is trying to get us past our little things, you know. And somebody said it this way. A lot of times we get in our intellectual thing, you know, where I've studied this and I know this and everything. And if you don't see it the way I see it, well, you need to keep studying, you know, kind of a thing. And Lord's, He's not talking about us being that way with an attitude. That's a spiritual pride, you know. The Lord's saying is we need to be united in Christ. He goes on in verse 11, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So they're actually arguing about this stuff. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. And another, I follow Apollos. And another, I followed Cephas. And that's talking about Peter. So apparently these folks had heard some of the apostles speak, and they're claiming to be from Peter and all these other people. And still another one says, well, I follow Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying we follow Christ, but it depends on the attitude you have when you say that, you know? So you can hear somebody saying that, well, I follow Paul. Somebody says, well, I follow Christ. You know, and kind of a little spiritual pride when they say that deal. So that's what he's talking about. They're taking sides on this. You know, who led you to Christ? Oh, that was Apollos. I'm with Paul. You know, kind of an attitude. And they were arguing over this. So Paul comes in. He just jumps right in the middle of this one. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Does your Bible say it any different than that? I think that's a pretty plain statement. Is Christ divided? Do you realize what a mouthful that is? You look at the church today, okay? How many different denominations are out there? How many different groups have their own views and ideas? And this is the thing that should get us past all of that. Is Christ divided? Of course, the answer is no. Do you realize, by us having all these different groups and different churches, and everybody's got their denominational name on things, and all these different groups that we have out there, the world looks at that. And they say, well, you guys, you don't even get along. You guys all see things differently. And I've had people say that to me. I try to talk to them about the Lord, and they would say, well, that's just the way you read it. This church over here, they don't read it that way. Obviously, they got a different name on their church. Those things have hurt us as the body of Christ. For us to make our own little groups, you know, and say, well, we're over here. Well, are you with Jesus? Yeah, but we're over here. We're with Jesus, and we're over on this side, you know. So all these divisions here are not helping us. And the Lord is saying, we need to get past some of these issues here. Are you in Christ, or are you out of Christ? It's really going to come down to that, because is Christ divided? Is he? The answer is obviously no. Now look what Paul's doing here. Was Paul crucified for you? Obviously no. Who was? Jesus. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. You're baptized into Jesus. I am thankful that I not baptized any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. So Paul is saying, yeah, I did baptize a few more people. I just remembered, you know. But then he says, I don't even remember if there was anybody else I baptized. And I'm kind of thankful for Paul, because I have a hard time remembering things too. So when Paul admits that he doesn't really remember, I'm saying, okay, Paul, we're on the same boat. I can understand that. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So get this. Paul is saying, you know what? God did not send me to go and have this baptism of St. Paul. You know, well, you want to come and be in the baptism of St. Paul today? Come forward today and be in the baptism of Paul. He didn't call him to that. He said he called me to preach the gospel. Who is the gospel about? It's about Jesus. So the focus should be where? On Jesus. So he said, he called me to preach this gospel, which focuses on Jesus, not on Paul. All right? And let me show you something interesting here. Do you know that in the first 10 verses we looked at in this chapter, in the first 10 of them, he mentions Jesus Christ in the first 10 verses here. So Jesus was mentioned 10 times right off the bat in this letter. So what is he getting people to see? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on him. And Paul gives us an important lesson. Somebody said this too. This is a lesson for all preachers. If you're not focusing on Jesus, you're wrong. Because you're probably causing division. You're not causing unity. The focus should be on Jesus. So he has done that. And he said, I'm here to preach the gospel. That's what God told me to do. Not to preach Paul. And he goes on to explain a little bit about that. He says, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, I think it's interesting. Paul didn't want them to be impressed with Paul. He didn't want them to hear Paul. He wanted them to keep their focus on Jesus, to hear the Holy Spirit. Because he says here, I didn't come to you with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He wanted them to hear the Lord speak. He didn't want them to hear Paul speak and be impressed with, oh wow, Paul's really something, you know. That wasn't his concern. He wanted to hear God. So when he spoke, he was hoping, you're hearing Jesus. You're not hearing me talk about Paul. So that's what he was bringing to them. Now this next section is kind of interesting because it looks to me at first like Paul's going off on a tangent. He's probably talking about divisions in the church. But look where he goes, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So get this. God's power is what saved you and me, obviously. It wasn't anybody's eloquent words. If that's what we trusted in, then we weren't saved. You have to put your trust in Christ and in God's power at work. But Paul here, all of a sudden, he's been talking about divisions. Now he's going to talk about the gospel some and explain the power that's in it. Like I said, at first I thought, Paul, you're kind of going off on a tangent. I want to hear more about these divisions things, okay? But you see what he's doing? He's getting our focus where it should be, back on Jesus. It's not a tangent he's on. He's on the main point. He is saying, we've been talking about divisions. I now want to talk about Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus and how to get saved, how that happens. So he talks about it being the power of God. And let me mention this kind of as a side note. It mentions that you are saved is by the power of God. Don't let the enemy fool you. When you're with someone and you're thinking, you know what, I should tell them about the Lord, or the thought about the Lord comes to your mind, don't brush that off with the next thought that's going to come into your mind. Because the next thought will probably be, they don't want to hear that anyway. They don't want to hear that, you know. Or any other thought like that, that brings doubt to you, whether you should even bring up the Lord. Because that's the enemy doing that. He wants you to think that when you tell somebody about Jesus, it's just your words. It's just your opinion coming out. And you know what the Bible says? It's the power of God that's wrapped up in that gospel. So when we present the gospel to someone, we're presenting the power of God to them. And to me, it's almost like a loaded weapon. That thing might go off. You know, when you give them the gospel, it might be pow. And that person says, I want to receive Jesus. How do I do that? You know, it just very well could go off. And you're thinking, wow, I just said a few words. There's the power of God at work. It wasn't just your few words. So don't let the enemy fool you, because he'll get you to think things like that. Like, oh, don't tell people that. They're going to think you're weird, or they don't want to hear it anyway, or whatever excuse he puts up in your mind. He's trying to discourage you, because he knows where the power of God is. It's in those words that will come out of your mouth to bring the gospel to someone. He doesn't want that to happen. Okay? He knows how powerful that is. It changes lives. So he goes on here, verse 19. He's talking about the foolishness of the gospel to people who don't know the Lord. He said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And the idea here is that people think they know God. They think they know better than God knows. If you talk to people who say, oh yeah, I'm okay with God, or I know what God is like, and their description of God is way off. And it's the idea here that man thinks he's so smart. You know? You might try to tell somebody about the Lord, and they say, oh, I know, I'm doing okay, I'm doing good. I'm trying to be a good person and stuff. What have they just told you? They think they're wise enough that they know how to get right with God on their own. When the Lord says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate that. Because they're not going to get it. They won't figure it out. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now if you stop and think about this one, this is kind of interesting that God says, you know what, with all the wisdom the world has, they have never figured out how to find me. They've tried all these things. Look how many religions are in the world that man has come up with to try to figure out how to get right with God or how to get close to God or how to even become God. All the things man comes up with leads to a dead end. But the Lord said He was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. It's almost as though the Lord has given a secret message to this world. It's so simple that some people look at it and say, you've got to be kidding me. But it's right there for anybody who is humble enough to receive it. But if man gets so smart on his own and tries to figure things out, he'll never get it. You know? I know you've heard some crazy things people have done to try to get right with God. You know, they might try to climb to the top of some high mountain just to get closer to God, you know, or whatever they come up with. They're going to walk on a bed of nails to get more close to God or some silly thing, you know. All the wisdom man comes up with, it just doesn't work. Because God's wisdom is so much higher than ours. And God brings it down to simple. He says the foolishness of what was preached saves those people who believe. You can talk to somebody who says, well, I've gone to church all my life. I better be right with God. He better let me into heaven. Now, they come up with their own little ideas, you know. When you tell them, you know, if they say, are you going to heaven? Well, yeah. How do you know? Because I got Jesus. I'm in Jesus and I'm hanging on to Him. He's going there and I'm going with Him because I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm trusting in what He did for me. And they look at you like, you think that's going to get you to heaven? Yeah. That's what it is, you know. It's not anything we come up with. God gave us a simple plan. Verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs. And we saw that in the Gospels. And the Greeks, they look for wisdom. You've got to come up with something really sharp here and catchy, you know, to get my attention. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Now think about that statement. Christ, Messiah, crucified. You mean to tell me God has sent a Savior to this world, and that Savior was crucified? Does that make any sense? You know, to the world and say, you're telling me that your guy was the guy. They killed him. They put him on a cross, you know? So how is he going to be a Savior? Now see, from man's perspective, that doesn't make a lot of sense. That's like saying, now let's bring it up to our modern time period just to see how this sounds, okay? You're telling me that God sent someone to this world and we stuck him on the electric chair. And you're telling me he's the Savior of the world, you know? Because in our culture today, the electric chair that we had, you know, was the same kind of thing that they would have had back then with the cross. If somebody came up to you, and I know we don't talk about this stuff now because it's not nice to think of electric chair, you know. But in years past, when I was a child and the electric chair was there, if someone told you, you know, this guy died in electric chair, wouldn't you like to have met him before they put him on the electric chair? You'd probably say, no way. That guy was a criminal. I don't want anything to do with a guy like that, right? Jesus was like that. You know, he was the guy that they put on the electric chair. Would you like to meet him? He's your Savior, you know. And of course the world would say, no way, that's crazy. Well, in their culture, that's what they were hearing. You mean that guy they put on the cross? He's my Savior? That doesn't make any sense. Okay? Now, if you humble yourself to understand the things of the Lord, you get it. That He was your sacrifice, you know, and He paid for your sins so you didn't have to. And then you get it from God's perspective. But trying to figure it out on your own, you won't. So that's why Paul said, we come in someplace and they're looking for a miraculous sign. They want to see some power stuff, you know, or somebody's looking for some slick wisdom stuff here. And you come in and say, yeah, they took our Messiah and they crucified Him. That's the good news I want to talk to you about today. They're like, oh, you got to be kidding. See, it's only if you humble yourself to that kind of, quote, foolish preaching that you can hear the truth and be saved. So he goes on and explains, that's a stumbling block to Jews, and it's just foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now let me ask you, we just went through Romans. As we took our time and looked at how God's salvation was all put together, how really intricate and complex it was on God's part, weren't you amazed at the wisdom of God? He covered everything, you know? Well, you can't say, well, God just took our sin and swept it under the rug. No. He had someone pay for it in our place. Legally, it was taken care of. The charges are no longer against us because the crime has been paid for. Everything. God covered every single thing that we can be free from our sins forever. Amazing. So we see that as God's wisdom. Like I said, the world looks at it as foolishness. But yes, Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And boy, do we know that. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now just stop for a moment and think about this. According to what God just told us right here about His wisdom being wrapped up in the gospel. If you accept Jesus and you put your trust in Him to get you to heaven, you have done the wisest thing in the eyes of our Creator. God says this is real wisdom. And you have done that if you receive Christ. You have done the most wise thing in the eyes of the one who made you and me. So the world looks at this as a foolish thing, you know. They think, you got to be kidding. You gave your life to Jesus and you're trying to live for Him now? You know, it doesn't make any sense. But from God's viewpoint, that's the most wise thing you could ever do in this world, is to receive His Son. Because this is God's plan of wisdom. What's something I found from this? God has put His wisdom into simple things. And it's too simple for some people. They don't want to accept Christ because they think that's too easy. You mean you just accept Jesus and you're going to heaven? You know, it's like, there's got to be more to it than that. What can I do? You know? Yet I find, the more I study Scripture, I see this, that God's wisdom, He puts in really simple things. And we don't grasp them. We just run past them sometimes, especially the lost world. They don't see that the door to heaven is free. It's wide open. You just got to come in. You know? Come to Jesus and you're in. They don't understand that. But look at the beauty of how God did this. He took His wisdom and He put it in such simple things that even children can reach Him. He put it on the lower shelf so a child could reach this. So children can get saved. Isn't that amazing? You know, some of our kids, they were saved when they were 4 years old. They understood that they wanted Jesus and that they were sinners. And they prayed and asked Jesus to come in at 4 years old. So God has taken His awesome wisdom of how to get into eternity with His Son, you know, and He's put it down on that bottom shelf so the little children can come and get it too. So that's a beautiful picture of how awesome God is to have that kind of wisdom. You know, what's the challenge for you and me? If we're going to go teach the children, especially the little guys, to try to figure out how to put our thoughts so they can get it, you know, we really have to work at that as adults and try to figure out how can I get them to understand this. Well, guys, we're going to talk about justification today, you know. And they look at you like, I don't know what you said, but I'm going to tell my mom, you know. You just said that word. And they won't have a clue. See, but we'll have to work at that. How can I get that thought, you know, into their mind so they can really understand what Jesus did for us, that we're not guilty anymore, you know. That's a chore for us. And yet God, in His wisdom, He's done that. He has made things so simple that the kids get it. Amazing picture. Wisdom and power of God. Let's go on to verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Boy, this is a humbling passage. If you know this passage, yeah, this really gets you. Because here's Paul talking to this church, talking to these Christians. He says, remember what you were when you were called? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But I could have left it right there. You know, we'd have said, okay, I'm not one of those people. But he goes on, and he brings you down even lower. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world. Thank you, Paul, you know, for reminding me that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And for what reason? So that no one may boast before Him. So this is a nice little reminder to us, just in case we're thinking we're pretty special and the rest of the world is a bunch of losers, you know. The Lord says, remember what you were like before you came to Christ? Do you remember? You know, I don't know about you, maybe you've had a really awesome life and never had these thoughts or issues, you know. But I stop to think sometimes, where would I be if I hadn't come to Jesus? And I thought, you know, that it's very possible that I could be sitting in a jail cell myself. That's very possible. You know, because I know how foolish I am, and I know what direction I could have gone at different points in my life, you know. Yeah, so I think about that. And like I said, maybe you've never had that thought, but am I one of these foolish things of the world? Oh, yeah. Am I one of these weak things? Yep. Am I one of these lowly, one of these despised things, things that are not? Oh, yeah. You know, I could fit in a couple of those categories, if not all of them. And the Lord says that's what He has chosen, because the world is foolish in their mind. Okay? Now, don't feel bad about that, because you know what? I'd rather be in this group than in the group that's wise in the world but foolish towards God. I'd rather be in the group where the Lord says He's chosen the foolish things. And that's a great place to be, because God says, I want those people. The people that other people wouldn't choose to be on their team, I want them. I'll take all of them. And that's who God wants. That's who He's after. So maybe you were that person. Maybe when they were picking sides in grade school to play on different teams for stuff, they didn't pick you. And it's okay, because God says, I'm picking you. Doesn't matter. If they don't want you, I do. And He says, that's a reminder to us. Say, we weren't that awesome for God to choose us. So, in case you've been thinking, you know, I was such a good, holy person, that's why God chose me. This passage says, I don't think so. Okay? It's a good, humbling passage for us. Look at verse 30. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. It's only because of God working in your life and my life that we're in Jesus right now. Okay? And He lists these things. He says, this wisdom from God, and He explains what He's talking about. Our righteousness. It's only because of what Jesus did. He's the one who's right with God and right standing with Him. He has shared that with us. It's His righteousness. We can never get right with God on our own. It's holiness. It's our holiness now, but guess where we got it from? From Him. It's because of Him. He is holy. He has made us holy, removing our sins from us. And it's our redemption. Redemption means that you were bought back from slavery. You and I were slaves to sin. No way out of that mess. Jesus paid the price to free us. We are now a free person in Christ, free from sin. Okay? All of that was done only because of God's work in our life. Our wisdom didn't accomplish any of that. It was only what Jesus did. So he goes on to verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So if you want to say, I'm going to heaven, man, make sure you add to that, only because of Jesus. Okay? Now, I'm going to heaven because of me. No, I'm only going to heaven because of Jesus. So where should our focus and attention be? On Jesus. Like I said, Paul wasn't getting off track as he was talking about divisions in the church. He was saying, you guys, quit focusing on all that other stuff. I want you to focus on Jesus. He's the one who gave you righteousness. He gave you holiness. He gave you your redemption. Nobody else did that. Paul just brought the news to you about it. And Apollos, they just brought the news, you know, but they didn't give it to you. Jesus is the one who did that. So our attention, our focus should be on Jesus. Now, what happens if we don't? If we don't keep our focus there? Divisions. Thing is, boast in Him. If you're going to boast about something, don't say, I'm from Paul or I'm from Apollos. Say, you know what? I'm in Jesus. And that's what we should be saying. Now, just a couple thoughts. One is, and this is what the Lord struck me with as I was studying this passage, let's pray for and thank God for those brothers in Christ that we have a problem with today. Now, maybe you don't have those. Maybe you get along with everybody. I don't know. But if you have a problem with someone who is a believer today, we're going to ask you to pray for them. I appeal to you, as Paul said, pray for them. Paul said, I gave thanks for them people all the time. And let's start doing that. Okay? Now, second thought I had was this. If I can come up to someone I have a problem with and say this to them, are you my brother in Christ? And they answer to that, yes. Okay? Then I shouldn't be having a problem with them. All right? I should focus on Jesus. And I should be saying and praying for them, may God grant you His grace and peace. And may He grant that to all of us. And I just think of this in my mind, because I know there's some brothers in Christ that I've had issues with. And if I come up to them and I look them in the eye and I say, are you my brother in Christ? Are you my brother in Christ? You know, and they might have some issues with me too, and I'm sure some do. You know, if we get past all that and I just say, are you my brother in Christ? And they say, well, yes, I am. And I say, well, guess what? I'm your brother in Christ too. You love Jesus and I love Jesus. And we need to get past our issues, you know. We may not see eye to eye ever in this life on all things, but we need to get past our issues because you're my brother in Christ. And I don't need to be divided from you. I need to be in fellowship with you. So think about that. I know the Lord poked me with that as I'm going through this, because our flesh comes up sometimes. There are some people that rub my flesh the wrong way, and there's probably some people that rub your flesh the wrong way, you know? I've said it this way. There are people that can just bring up the flesh in an instant, you know? Just the way they treat you or react to you or do something to you, and it's there. And if they're in Christ, we're related to them. So we need to pray for them. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you have called us to be holy. I thank you made us holy. We didn't do that, and now we're to walk that way. And Father, if we have issues with our brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to resolve them, that we don't walk around with a baggage, Lord, but we're free. Lord, I thank you. You called us to love one another, to be one with you, to be united with each other in Christ, and keep our focus on you. Help us, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And I just thank you for what you're doing in our life, Lord. We give ourselves to you. We belong to you, Lord. Thank you for everybody that's here today. Please grant peace, we pray, and your grace to us, that we can walk through this world, even though it's ungodly. Help us to walk as a Christian, Lord, that we can be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We just can't praise you enough. We do praise you, though, now in Jesus' name. Amen.